So the triumphal entry. So if you go, I'm encouraging you this week to take some time and read these chapters of the Gospels. The triumphal entry is found in all four of the Gospels. It's covered in all of them. Matthew chapters 21 through 27, Mark chapters 11 through 15, Luke 19, 28 through Luke 23, and John 12, 12 through John 19. Fantastic, fantastic study to just read through these things in this week as we lead up to Easter. These are great places to start in each of the Gospels and then read on and see everything that was written about what Jesus said and did from that point on. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem in these sections, right? Longing to gather the people and to protect them, and they would have none of it, he would say. He clears the temple, saying, "My house should be a house of prayer," driving out the money changers. He's questioned by various religious authorities that attempt to entrap him. They want to know, whose authority do you do these things by? And Jesus says, was John's baptism from heaven or from men? They say, we don't know. He says, I'm not going to tell you what authority I use either, right? They ask, should he pay taxes to Caesar? They ask about the resurrection and marriage. They come up with this long, convoluted argument to try to trap him. Seven different people. Whose husband will this person be at the resurrection? Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know what you're talking about. He curses a fig tree, and he uses the disciples' wonder to teach a lesson about faith. He speaks in parables about the tenants who want to steal the property for themselves and kill the son to do it. He has a parable about the fig tree. He has a parable about the 10 virgins, making sure that your lamp is filled, that you're ready. Everybody falls asleep in that story, but there are some when they wake up that they're ready, and there's others who aren't. The sheep and the goats, everybody doing things in Jesus' name, but do they know him? And does he know them? Because when he gets to the end of that, that's what he says. To all those that are the goats, I never knew you. You did all these things in my name, but I didn't know you. He points out the signs of the end of the age. He explains whose son the Christ is. He points out the widow's offering and says she gave more than everybody else. She gave from her poverty, and everybody else gave from their abundance, from their largesse. And what she gave was more than the rest. He tells his disciples, explains what the greatest commandment is. He states very plainly that the day and hour of the Lord's return are unknown. So let me encourage you to not spend a whole lot of time on that. There are a lot of people that want to write a lot of books that want to get you very worked up about the day and time and about the hours and about this and that and the other thing. And if the focus is not on looking up and being ready, like Jesus talked about, you're on a fool's errand. Nobody knows but God. He spent no time on it. He said, oh, there'll be signs. Some of those will just be labor pains. Some of those will be Braxton Hicks contractions, false labor. These things are going to happen, but for us, the direction is be ready. For us, the direction is have enough oil in our lamps. For us is take care of, be the servant that takes care of the other servants. There's direction for us, there's things for us to focus on, and there's things that are beyond us that we don't need to focus on. There's various times throughout these days the religious leaders seek to lay hands on him. It says, as he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him or kill him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. He washes his disciples' feet. He shares a Passover meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples. He predicts his death. He shares incredible things with them about the Holy Spirit. He predicts Peter's denial. In John chapters 13 through 17, he provides this amazingly rich teaching and prayer, level of detail you don't find in the other Gospels. And it's indicative of the relationship, I think, that John had with Jesus, the level of detail that he brings out in these intimate settings, the insight that's more than just facts. Not that all the other Gospels are just facts, but you see a difference in this man that was so close to Jesus. In fact, in chapter 14 of that of the book of John is where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." These are all things happening in the last week here in Holy Week. Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus had said, "Where I'm going, you'll be with me." Thomas, how? "We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He prays on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's arrested, he's tried, he's beaten, he's whipped, he's spit on, he's crucified. He says, "It is finished," to tell a story. He's buried. We'll pick up the rest next week. But let me encourage you again. Read through those chapters. Spend some time this week looking at all the things that Jesus said and did. It will fully, fully bless you. So today we're going to focus on the triumphal entry. And I think what we can see as kind of two groups of people that we get from the triumphal entry. The book of John tells us that Jesus enters Jerusalem coming from Bethany, where he had gone, it says, 6 days before the Passover. So 6 days before the Passover, he enters into Bethany, and there's a dinner given in his honor. You may remember something that he did in Bethany. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. So that town was pretty stoked about Jesus, right? Jesus is coming back to our town. What's he going to do next? What's his encore going to be, right? Here he comes, and so there's a dinner that's given in his honor. And it says, a large crowd of Jews found out he was there and came to see him and to see Lazarus, right? We don't only want to see Jesus, we want to see the guy that was raised from the dead. Who wouldn't want to see the guy that had been raised from the dead? And then just 2 miles away in Jerusalem, the crowds have already begun gathering to be there in advance of Passover. They've already started arriving, right? So there's 7 feasts, and Passover is one of those feasts, and every the temple. So the city's filling up, right? Get there quick, or you're not going to find a space. And so the city's filling up, and they're all talking about, where is he? Where is he? Where is Jesus? Because we've heard about him, right? We've heard about these miracles. And then they hear he's just in Bethany, and Lazarus is there too. Oh my gosh. So they come filing out of the city to come and see Jesus. And this is the scene, right? All of this worked upness, because I can't find a better word than that, is what's going on as he is entering Jerusalem. So Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, he'd be back there at the end of the week, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, Your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And I wanted to add a little piece from Luke here to this part of the story. Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. As all these people were shouting and praising and worshiping him, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." It's as though this entrance into Jerusalem is that there couldn't be silence. Your king is coming to you. It says, tell the daughter of Zion, right? The child, like if we picture this, Zion, who has been through all of this stuff and is waiting for her redemption, is waiting for her king to come, is waiting for a time when she'll no longer be subject to the rule of others. Tell the daughter of Zion, your king's coming. He's on his way. He's coming in. And if the people didn't shout praise, the earth itself would erupt at this incredible thing that's going on. Hosanna, an expression of joy and praise for deliverance granted or anticipated. An expression of joy and praise for deliverance granted or anticipated. It means, "I beg you to save. Please deliver us." And this is what they're shouting. Save us. Deliver us. We anticipate that you are going to do this. You're the one. We know that many of the same people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," are shouting, "Crucify him," less than a week later. So if we put ourselves in their shoes, right? So we see this guy coming in, and he's done all of these great things, but then in a week, we see him in chains, and the real power that we experience has shut him down. Maybe he's not the one, right? If we have eyes on the horizontal, if we have eyes on the things that are going on in the world, and that's our focus, and that's what we're consumed by, we are going to miss it. If you need to turn the radio off, turn the radio off. I had to stop listening to talk radio after time. I was like, this is just too much. I get mad every time I start listening to it. I can. You guys know about my driving to begin with, so it just gets worse when I listen to talk radio. So if you've got to stop reading the paper, you know, be very choice about, find out the news. That's fine, but be choice about one side or the other. It doesn't matter. The focus, right? He is the king. He was the king. And no matter what the power did to him, no matter what the state or the government or the economic system or anything did to him, he was still the king coming to deliver. And he is still the king coming to deliver, no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening. So maybe they assumed he didn't have the power to save them, but he sure did. This is a group that I'll decide as having a moment with Jesus, right? There's excitement, there's wonder, there's praise, there's rejoicing, but it's just for a moment. And we see other examples of people either looking for or having a moment with Jesus. When he feeds the 5,000 in John chapter 6, right? They come to him, they find him later, and he says, "You're looking for me because you want more food. You're following me because you want another moment. You want more provision. You want me to do things for you." It says in John 6, it talks about how that was one of the reasons, and another they tried to make him king, forcefully make him king at that moment. Rush ahead of God's timing, rush ahead of God's plan. The moment they wanted was freedom from Rome. The moment they wanted was a rising up, and it could have been Rome. It could have just been the corrupt power structure that existed with the religious leaders. It could have been all of that. Some people had different motivations, but they wanted something from him. They wanted a moment. They wanted a provision, and that's what they wanted. Not all of them, obviously. Some of those people continued to follow Jesus, but I'm talking about the distinction between just looking for something from him and seeking him. The rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So this person, this young ruler, comes to Jesus. What does he want? What's the moment that he's looking for? Jesus, I am good. Tell me I'm good. Justify me. Everything I've done, I'm the model guy that you should want on your team. So tell everybody else here too how good I am. This is the moment that he wanted with Jesus. He wanted to know he was good enough, that his lifestyle put him in good standing, but Jesus looked at his heart. And he said, "I know what you're holding on to. I know what's more important to you than me. I know what's more important to you than rightness with God." Now, Jesus may call you to a no-possession life, but that's not for you to do to other people, right? This is a moment in time for this man and what he needed. And you can always find somebody that thinks you should have less. There'll be no shortage of, there are people out there, you got a car? You got two cars? You need to give one up. You have one car? All I have is a wagon. You have a wagon? You know, it never ends, right? Because the focus is on something other than Jesus. Let's make the focus where it ought to be. We often envy those that have more than us, right? And actually, we'll read more of that passage later. He talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we often envy people that have more than us. We should understand the difficulty possessions cause for people entering the kingdom of heaven, right? What should we feel when we look at people who are richer and either envy them or we say they're totally out of touch with reality, right? Well, that total out of touchness is what makes it more difficult for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I'll use the word pity. I don't mean like we should look down on them, but we should pity them. And we should recognize we need to help them any way we can, right? We will look at them and say, oh, they got it all together. They don't. How am I going to tell them about Jesus? Tell them, hey, you know what Jesus said about you? It's super hard for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of those guys are really competitive, you know? I bet if you led with that, they would be like, really? I'm in then. You know, I'm going to figure out how to do this, right? I'm a successful guy. Hopefully, eventually, they'll get there. But we look at it all wrong, right? The difficulty of being rich. And in America, we're kind of all rich compared to the rest of the world. So there's a difficulty for us. And we need to recognize it and understand, right? What does Jesus say? With man, this is impossible. But not with God. And not give up on people and not assume that they are so far out that they couldn't know him. The Pharisees they're looking for a different kind of moment, right? They're looking to prove him wrong and themselves right. They're questioning him, as maybe that's where you are. You're questioning him, you're criticizing him, you're testing him, you're saying, you know, why should I believe you? I've got all this tradition. Why should I give up all these things that I hold so dearly, or wisdom that I think is beyond what you say I need? And so your moment with him is, you know, aha, I got you. Aha, there's a discrepancy. Aha, there's a reason why I don't need to fall down on my face and worship you as God. He's saying, I have so much more for you than the knowledge you rely on so much, than the self-righteousness you trust in. After their testing or examination of him during the week between Palm Sunday and the resurrection, Jesus would say this to them in Matthew 23. And I'm just going to read verses 27 and 33 because the whole chapter is woe to you. We'll boil it down here. Matthew 23:27. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And throughout this chapter, he's called them blind guides, fools. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And in verse 33, he says, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? They've got all these problems. They've got all these ways that they are missing it. All of these things they're doing wrong. As you read that chapter, like, there is no hope for these guys. And he says to them, how will you escape the condemnation of hell? And he's the answer to it. And they don't know. Some of them are getting it along the way. Some of them are getting it along the way, and they will. And it says many, many end up coming to him. That is so amazing. All of these words for them, and he would be the answer to the question that they need. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 11. We got another group here. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So the one Samaritan, well, we'll talk about the 9 first, right? He's my last example of the one looking, or there, the last example of my ones looking for a moment. They stood afar off and they called out to him, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us. Give us something we need. We're saying we recognize who you are. We're saying we recognize that you have the power to do for us what we need, what we want, and Jesus does it. All 10 are cleansed, right? Even before they get to the priest, even before they finish what Jesus told them to do, all 10 are cleansed. Just give me my healing and I'll be on my way. When we're looking for a moment with Jesus, it's give me my healing, give me my provision, do this thing I want from you, and I will return to my regularly scheduled programming. A moment. We want a moment. We want a thing from him instead of giving our hearts. So the one Samaritan, and we're moving now to the other side, those that want more than a moment. The one Samaritan leper, all ten were cleansed. He got something more. When he came back to Jesus, he got something more. What was it? Jesus said, your faith has made you well. So they all left healed, but not whole. He came back, he sought Jesus, and Jesus healed him and made him whole. Coming back, praising him. I'm not going to read this section or we'll be here forever. In Mark chapter 5, it talks about the demoniac in the Gadarenes who's healed, right? So this guy is among the tombs. He's chained. He cuts himself. He breaks the chains sometimes. He beats other people. He's totally out of control, all by himself, no community. And not even that we know of looking for a moment with Jesus, right? He's just there. Jesus knows he needs something. And the demons cry, we want you to leave us alone. And Jesus recognizes this man's need. He gets his healing. He gets his moment. And then he begs Jesus to allow him to go with him. Begs him to allow him to go with him. There's so many times in my life where I'm like, Jesus, please don't make me do that. And it's so different than this guy's response. Begging, Jesus says no. He's begging to go with him, and Jesus says no. You go tell your family about what God has done for you. And this guy goes and tells his family, and it says he began to tell in the Decapolis in 10 cities what Jesus had done for him. This man was changed, and if he couldn't go with Jesus, he was certainly going to be faithful to what Jesus had called him to do. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin. So we first see him in John 3, where he goes to Jesus at night, surreptitiously, right? Doesn't want anybody to know, and he starts asking Jesus about his teachings. Doesn't declare himself a disciple. Got too much at stake at that point to do that. Then we see him again in John chapter 7. John 7, verse 45. Says the priests had sent out the guards to arrest Jesus, right? They wanted to bring him in. And the guards come back and they're like, this guy's amazing. We couldn't arrest him. So verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him in? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? They just weren't talking about it. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed, these simple people. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. So Nicodemus, we find back again, right? He's gone. He's tried to find some stuff out from Jesus, but he's continuing to hold on. He didn't just go and get some answers. He didn't just go and get some good teaching. He's back again. And finally, in John 19, we find Nicodemus. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Nicodemus came back over and over and over again. He continued to seek Jesus out. He wouldn't be dissuaded by the opinions of others or what it would mean for his standing with them. He kept coming back and did an incredibly intimate thing in preparing Jesus' body for burial. These are the things a family would do, right? Not in our society now, although that's now people are being encouraged to do things like that, right? To make it less clinical, to make it less that the powers take over after death. But he had developed an intimacy with Jesus. He kept coming back to know more. Peter, he's the poster child for coming back. Poor Peter, with his humanity and flaws on display for everybody for all eternity. I wonder in heaven, like, there'd be like all sorts of jokes, and Peter would be like, yeah, I heard that one. Yeah, that's only the millionth time somebody said that to me. We talked earlier about the rich young ruler in Luke 18. So we'll finish that story now. Luke 18, verse 24. So the rich young ruler has gone away sorrowful. Verse 24, when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there was no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife were children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Peter's heart was, I left it all behind. I'm not looking for a moment. I know that you are where I need to be. He would say in John chapter 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else for me to be. There's nothing else for me to do. Are we looking for a moment or are we searching for the truth? Are we attaching ourselves to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Or do we just want a moment with him? We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, last one. There's one scribe noted during this week between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And his question is different than the others. His approach seems to be different than the others, right? It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well. I've been listening to what's going on, and I perceive that Jesus knows what he is talking about. And there's something I need to know. There's something I want to understand. He asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Imagine being a Pharisee. All the commandments, right? There's the ones that are actually in the scripture, and then there's all the additions afterwards. What a life to be conscious of. Have I done this? Have I done that? Did I do this right? And he says, which is the first one? I need some relief from all of this commandment. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, this is how we approach Jesus. Tell us the truth. Give us insight. We agree that you're right. We don't know what happened with this guy. In fact, we don't know what happened with the demoniac for the rest of his life. We know he was sharing Jesus for a time. We don't hear anything else about Nicodemus in the Bible, like in the book of Acts or anything like that. Tradition tells us very clearly that he went on to become a leader in the church. We know Peter's story. Peter, what he knew of Jesus would cause him, you know, Jesus told him after his resurrection, you're going to be taken where you don't want to be taken. And Peter's closeness to him allowed him to go through that and to live through those things. So for us, what about it? Are we looking for a moment, or do we realize we've got nowhere else to go? Last passage I'm going to read today, Luke chapter 22. And thank you for flipping with me today. I've heard your pages turning out there. Luke 22, verses 15 and 16. So this is at the Last Supper. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That meal is coming, right? It hasn't been fulfilled yet. Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead. Passover hadn't happened again with Jesus on the earth. There's a time coming that he fervently desires to eat with us. Let's not be eager for a moment. Let's be eager for that. Let's be the people that say, you have the words of life. Where else can we go? Who say, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. He's eager to be with us. He has fervent desire to be with us. And there's plenty of things to be eager for. Plenty of things to look forward to. Let me encourage you to save your greatest expectation for being with him. Let's pray. Lord, we're just amazed at who you are and what you've done. We say the same words over and over again. I'd love to make them better. I'd love to say it more eloquently. But what better thing can I say but thank you? What better emotion can I have but gratitude and awe of who you are and what you've done? God, would you help us to stop looking for moments and to look to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to stay close. When we get our healing and walk away, bring us back quickly. When we don't get our thing, help us to stick with you and know that you fervently desire to.